Yeah, good morning again. We're going to be back in our study of the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 14 through 21 this morning. This is the word of the Lord for us, and I'm excited to see what he has for us. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You may be seated this morning. Yeah, please join me in prayer if you would. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of how great you are, how powerful you are, how faithful you are, how beautiful you are. Lord, we've gathered here today to exalt you, to lift your name high. We've come to make much of you. So God, we come as those that are just in a great debt to you for what you've done to us. And Lord, we live lives of gratitude back to you for who you are, what you've done. We're thankful that you've showered grace upon grace to us. And we're blessed because you walk alongside us and you lead us in your ways of righteousness. You lead us in ways of truth. We're thankful, Lord, that you have won us back, bringing us to life, bringing us to eternal connection with you, and that we would walk in these new ways with you. God, we pray your blessing on our time here as we look to your word. We pray your blessing on the boys and girls that will be ministered to and Harvest Kids. We pray that seeds of the gospel would be planted there as the word is shared and as the kids have fun. Minister through those leaders. And God, that you would minister to us by your spirit and by your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to these different seasons in life, and there's traditions that we hold. You know, we're here in the summertime, and so a lot of us have these traditions of we go and we camp at a certain place. We go on a road trip. There's just things that we do as families and with just different significant people in our lives. We spend time on the water, and there's just these things that we look forward to during this time of year, barbecues and cookouts and things like that. We've got some good friends back east that one of the traditions they have as a family is they like to do puzzles during the summertime, especially when they go to their camp. They have a camp in the woods back east, and they'll go and hang out, and they'll spend, you know, a week at a time there with family and friends at the lake and do various things. And they'll pull out these big jigsaw puzzles, and they'll put them on tables around the camp, around the cabin, I should say, and they'll begin to sort of work through those puzzles and put them together so they can portray and communicate just this wonderful landscape. Well, there's this one year they were hanging out, and they had a couple puzzles working there in their cabin, and they put one together, and it was fine, and then there was a second one, and midway on their vacation there, they had it all together except there was one piece missing. So everything was there, like the landscape, the whole thing it was trying to communicate was there, except for one puzzle piece was missing, and it was driving them nuts. So for a couple days, they're turning the place upside down, they're looking under couches and tables and checking pockets, where is the missing puzzle piece? A couple days go by, and one of their boys and one of their kids stands up, walks over, takes the puzzle piece out, puts it in there to complete the picture, and they were angry and happy all at the same time. This boy didn't really like puzzles or whatever, and so he thought he'd play a prank on the family. He had the satisfaction of seeing it come together, putting that last piece in, but there was a little bit of frustration with the rest of the family. It was communicating something, but without that last puzzle piece, it was incomplete. It didn't give you the full picture. It didn't tell the full story. Jesus was ministering and coming to rescue people, and many of his people there in Israel, the Jewish people, they had many puzzle pieces, important, significant puzzle pieces in the life of their community and of their history and of their forefathers and ancestors. They had this wonderful picture of God and his mercy, of his kingdom, of things he would do, but there was one significant puzzle piece missing, and it was Jesus. And significant things in place, but it wasn't complete until your king, until your Savior arrived emphatically, purposefully, launched his earthly ministry, and then would go to the cross, would die, would be buried, and rise on the third day. They had everything, the law, the covenant, the prophets. They're waiting for this key hero, this missing link, this puzzle piece that really was everything. Thankfully, Jesus has come. Thankfully, the picture is being tied together. It's being fulfilled completely in Jesus, who makes sense of things past and of things present for us and gives us a picture of what he's going to do in the future. The people were missing that puzzle piece. And I share this in love with you today as a friend and maybe a spiritual leader, a pastor in your corner and in your life. At times, we can be missing that puzzle piece too. All these good things happening, all of these things sort of snapping together, relationships and career and success and dreams and visions that we've had, that we've wrestled towards for years, coming to fruition, but that puzzle piece of Jesus sometimes is missing. Back in the day, there was a 60 Minutes interview, don't get mad at me or jeer me, but with Tom Brady. I know. Anyway, summertime, we should be talking about baseball or whatever. But you'll see where I'm going. They interviewed Tom Brady. At that point, he'd already won like 3 or 4 championships. He had all Super Bowl rings, wildly successful off the field in business, had a growing family. And he just, in this interview, was just sitting there, and he's like, something seems to be missing. Like, I've had all of the success and all of these neat things, these good things, but there just seems, there's got to be more than this, I believe is what he said. He's right. You preach a whole sermon on that, and I might in a little, sort of in a way. Something is missing. Augustine would talk about our hearts and lives being restless until we find our rest in thee. You can have all the accolades, all the credentials, all the stuff, but if that puzzle piece of Jesus isn't there tethering your everything together, anchoring your soul now and for eternity, you're going to be unsettled, as if something's missing. And you're going to sense that, because here's the reality. Without Jesus, something vital, the main thing, the main point of the universe, the hero of everything, is missing. And without him, it's not going to sink and click. We need Jesus. Short and sweet and simple. And the people of Israel, just as we need Jesus, needed him as well. And they had all of these things aligning. It wasn't perfect and it wasn't easy. But when Jesus arrived and stepped on the scene, that puzzle, that picture, that narrative, all clicked. Because everything hinges upon him. Let's look in Luke chapter 4. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So Jesus, filled by God the Holy Spirit, anointed by God the Holy Spirit, the unction of God the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Spirit was guiding and leading. Jesus is God in the flesh, and yet we see this beautiful dependency within the Godhead, and it's been coming up over and over. We've seen mention of the Holy Spirit so many times already, and we're just getting into Luke chapter 4. Jesus faithfully resisted the temptations of the enemy. We touched on that and taught that last week. He's the greater Adam. Adam was tempted but fell to temptation. Eve was tempted and fell to temptation. But when Jesus was tempted by the enemy, Satan resisted the temptations of the enemy because his heart's desire is to do the will of God the Father, and he was depending upon God the Holy Spirit every step of the way. And not just when he arrived, but for eternity. The God of the universe has always been. There's never been a moment where God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have not been. We see this wonderful partnership in the gospel. And so Jesus, filled with the Spirit, went into the wilderness for 40 days, was tested and tempted, but resisted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the power of God's word, the truth of God's word. He pushed back. The enemy left him, still fueled by the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, dwells in you if you've trusted in Jesus. That same Spirit that guides and encourages the ministry of God the Son, that same Spirit we have access to, has taken up residency within us, aims to guide us, aims to empower and encourage us, aims to challenge and correct and rebuke me when I drift, when we fall into sin. That same Spirit, this advocate, this teacher, this gift from God the Father was upon God the Son and is upon you if you know Jesus. How often, though, do we wake up in the morning as if the Spirit is not with us? How often do I lean into a meeting or seek to serve, forgetting that Jesus has risen from the dead? The Spirit of God is indwelling in us if we have repented and turned to Jesus in faith. Brothers and sisters, friends, like, don't walk through this day defeated, because if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And the Spirit of the living God is upon you and in you. And yet too often as Jesus followers, we're like, woe is us. I can't do anything. And I'm not trying to beat us up. Like, there are things that are overwhelming and they're difficult. But God is inviting us to lean upon him, lean on truth through the inspired and inerrant word of God, lean on the presence of God in our lives, upon us, and within us. There should be a holy swagger and a confidence, not in ourselves, but a swagger and a holy confidence in the fact that the God of the universe is alive and well and is present and has overwhelmed our lives and has moved within us, that we might be the dwelling place of the God of the universe. Why do I sometimes feel defeated, or where is the Spirit in my life? I think sometimes, as we talked about last week, we can get busy. We can become distracted. The enemy wants us to take our focus over here and over there. To revel in the presence and the work of the Spirit, we have to rest in the Lord and be available to the Lord. We have to have lives that, within some kind of consistency and scheduling, have to be quiet with the Lord in the Word. The other day I was wrestling around looking for where's my phone? I misplaced my phone and I found it. And because the kids will take it and they do selfies and they don't have TikTok, our daughter, but somehow she does all these dance. I'm like, how do you know this stuff? And so then I get my phone back and it's like no juice in it. Plug it in and there's connection and there's power source there. Just like our phones need to be charged up and tethered and connected, docked, whatever terminology, our lives need to be connected and tethered as well to the living God through community like this, through prayer, privately and publicly, letting the scriptures wash over us and refine us and sand us. People, man, I want to hear the voice of the Spirit. I want to hear the voice of God. Every time we crack open the Word of God, you know who's speaking? The triune God. This word cuts through the clutter and the noise and the confusion. This word in sync with the Holy Spirit and a walk with Jesus energizes, builds faith, and gives us confidence of the life that we're living, because we're walking by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, in a life that more and more is aligned with the truth of the good news and of the scriptures cover to cover. Jesus relying on the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit goes to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues. There's a pattern here that's established. And the apostles will do a similar thing. They will teach, and then they will scatter into the community to minister and to heal and to share the good news. So Jesus, as led of the Spirit, as empowered of the Spirit, goes back to his childhood home, and he enters the synagogue. And so this report is going out. People are hearing that Jesus has returned to his home region. Verse 15, again, he taught in their synagogues, and being glorified by all. People were amazed by his teaching. They were encouraged by it. They were challenged by it. Next week, we're going to see how some respond to his preaching and teaching. But today, we're going to see his interaction there in the synagogue. Looking at verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. It's his hometown. You grew up in Pier, and now you've moved back. He was going home. You grew up in Fort Pier, and now you're home. He was going home, just like you've come home. So he was home for this time where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Jesus was invited in to the synagogue as a guest rabbi, it seems. And he goes in to stand up and read from the Hebrew Scriptures. In Jesus' day, a rabbi would come, and as I've stood up and we've read the word together, a rabbi would stand and read from the law or the prophets, from the Hebrew Scriptures. And then upon reading that word, he would then sit down, and all of those being mentored and taught and trained up would sit around for an explanation of the Scriptures that were read. Jesus is about to give a powerful message. And it was succinct, and it was to the point. It was a mic drop, and they were all like, what? So let's see. So he stands up to read in verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found this place where it was written. So he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. He stands up to read from the prophet Isaiah. And I'll say, this was a cornerstone for the people of Israel. These two verses for hundreds of years had been read and memorized and taught and shared to bring hope. And now Jesus, the Son of God, is going to unpack these things with them just over the course of a few moments. He stands up and he reads this, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 here in Luke, it's verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus saying, God the Holy Spirit is upon me, is indwelling in me, is filling and empowering me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, who is he? That's God the Father. God the Father has anointed me. So already in these first four chapters, we're seeing good, sound instruction of this truth that we hold to here at Harvest, that God is triune. the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because he, God the Father, has anointed Jesus the Son. How has he done that? He's anointed him through God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is upon Jesus, affirming again that Jesus is God in the flesh, the second member of the Trinity. The Father has anointed me. The Father has set me apart, is what Jesus is saying. The Father has prepared me for a specific duty and a specific calling. God the Father has determined that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm the greater David and the greater Adam. I am him. He's anointed me. It was a practice that we would see in ancient times where oil would be poured over significant people and characters and figures in Scripture. They'd be set apart for a specific purpose. Kings were often anointed. They were distinct and set apart for a great purpose, to lead and to serve and to guide and to care. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus is saying, because he has anointed me, filled me, set me apart, made me distinct. And for what purpose? Jesus gives it to us. What is the purpose? To proclaim, to preach good news to the poor. To be a mouthpiece for God, communicator of truth. But what's significant about this is, in a way, you can look at Jesus. Not only did he preach the gospel and bring forth the gospel in full clarity now as God in the flesh, in essence, he is the good news. He's the one that would lead people back to the Father, the one that would lead the people back into a right relationship with the Father. He's the one that was unpacking and explaining what the kingdom of heaven really was. He was the door and the gate and the path. He was everything. He was set apart in eternity past for the glory of God and for your blessing and eternal benefit now, set apart by the Spirit to proclaim good news, to preach truth. Friends, here at Harvest, Jesus will always be center stage. Christ and him crucified will always be center stage. The Word of God will be a pillar to this community, not just in what we memorize and we know, but what's shaping our hearts and the way we live. Jesus is going to be center stage because he's the hope and he's our Savior. He's King of all. He's the point of the universe, and outside of him, there is no life. So we're going to make much of Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus together. We're going to preach Jesus, and we're going to preach the message that he is. Together, when we gather and when we scatter out of this place, we are going to proclaim the good news. There's a lot of other messages we could unpack. There's a lot of other, I would say, sort of faux gospels, you know, things that masquerade as the God. There's a lot of other messages. But there's only one hope, and there's only one King, and there's only one gospel, and we want to major in that, the simplicity of that, the beauty of that, the depth of that. We, in the presence of Jesus, as the Spirit is having his way in us, we get to walk with Jesus, and we get to talk in some measure like Jesus. And this ancient message that people have tried to destroy and do away with for something new will never die because our King is alive. And there's no other gospel but the gospel of a God that died in her place, was buried, rose on the third day, and invites us to repent of our sins, to confess our sins, and to receive him in faith as King and as Savior. We will follow Jesus. We will follow his message. We will aim by the best of our ability as empowered of the Spirit to live it, and to preach it, and to share it, what else would we want to do? You guys remember when Jesus was getting into some hard teaching and people started to walk away, started pulling away, they started leaving Jesus. And Jesus said, you guys going to go too? Are you guys going to leave now? And they didn't fully understand the weight of it. And we're still trying to learn and understand it as well. I'm not beating them up. But the reply and response back was, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. By the mercy of God, they stayed, most of them. The statement is, what other pathway, what other life is there, what other message are we going to live by if you are the Son of God, the Christ, the set apart one, Messiah is what Luke's getting at, what Jesus is getting at. You are Messiah. Who else are we going to follow? What other message are we going to live by? We're locked in with you. We're walking with you. Jesus came to preach and to proclaim the good news, this message, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He is, in fact, the good news. The gospel flows in and through him. There's a lot of great preachers throughout time, people that God has used that were anointed to have impact. The Apostle Paul and Apollos. Fast forward and you think about Augustine and you think about Chrysostom and you think about Cicero and sharp thinkers, orators that could turn a word, a phrase that we could communicate. And more in the modern day, think about people like Whitfield that God used in the Great Awakening. English, you know, from England would come across and preach up in the New England colonies up and down the eastern seaboard and with power and conviction and a lot of passion. And then Jonathan Edwards, sort of in juxtaposition to that, was very monotone, would have thick manuscripts and would just read them verbatim, barely looking up at the audience, the crowd there assembled. And God, through the Holy Spirit, worked through those different personalities to share the good news of the kingdom. Modern day preachers, Evans and Swindoll and many Lorhitz and so many others, Billy Graham, people committed to this message, committed to the King. There's no preacher like Jesus. There's no orator like Jesus. There's no messenger like Jesus. And in humility, Jesus entered into the fray and into the chaos and into the mess and into our sin to proclaim good news. And where did the good news go? He proclaimed right here in verse 18, he proclaimed this good news to the poor. Physical impoverished, those that are physically poor, but I think the deeper meaning and thrust here is those that were spiritually poor, and that's all of us. Just broken and lost in our corruption and lost in sin without hope. Guys, he came to the hurting. He came for me, he came for you. And he showed up in your life, not because everything was tied together flawlessly, that everything was right, and you were like just doing all the things just right. In fact, he steps in because our lives are so twisted that like that puzzle piece that we need that is him wasn't there. He stepped in because we needed him. We needed to be rescued from death and sin and judgment. The justice of God, the wrath of God pent up for me because I fall wildly short. We all miss the mark. The standard of God is perfection, so none of us can even like hold a candle to the righteous standard of a holy, powerful, beautiful God. So in humility, he steps down into the muck, into the nasty, into the broken. to proclaim that hope was there and life was there and salvation was there and that he is there. He preached that hope to the hurting, those that were desperate and in a sense understanding how far they were from God and how disconnected they were from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So today, if you're discouraged, if you're feeling the weight of your sin today, or the weight of whatever things that are going on in your life, the weight of yesterday, or another chapter that seems to be a nightmare that will not close, like, it's good news today because Jesus has shown up for you when others didn't show up for you or were not available to you or for you, and is speaking the reality of God to you in love that you might receive good news and be born again and walk in newness of life. Proclaim good news to the poor, amen, because we are all poor in spirit, broken, in need of rescue, in need of his mercy, in need of truth. We need the presence of God, the life that only he provides. So I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's up in your life, but just forget what's going on for a moment. Lock in here on the word of God, who Jesus is, and know that there is life in and through him. He came. He's good news. He preached good news. And he didn't come for those that just had it all right. He came for those that were hurting and desperate for his grace and his transformation. He's come to give life to the poor. And we are chief among the poor. We are sinners in need of him. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is saying again, he's fulfilling this prophecy. He's the exclamation and the highlight of this prophecy. This passage from Isaiah is all about Jesus. Who sent him? He, God the Father, sent God the Son as empowered of God the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives. That you are innocent, pardoned, the chains have been clipped, you are free to go, but not free from the Lord, but now right with the Lord so you can be in proper footing, proper connection, proper relationship with the Father through the work of Jesus. So he sets us free, but it's not to a life of isolation from him or independence from him. We're set free to this new life where we are now radically dependent upon him, radically following his instruction and his guidance, entering into a life that only he provides. But he came to preach this good news that there's salvation and that there is freedom and someone that pardons us and says, you are innocent and free to go. Abraham Lincoln, it was January 1st, 1863, signed the proclamation. Oh my goodness. The one that liberated slaves. I'm butchering that. This is why I need to have some notes up here. But Abraham Lincoln signed January 1st of 1863 this statement, this declaration that would liberate and abolish slavery in our country. For 2 years, men and women were still enslaved in Texas. They were not aware that they had been set free. And so they continued on, as they had for a long time. It was June 19th of 1865, where news got to Galveston, Texas. Slavery's done with. You've been pardoned, you've been set free, you can go. That's why the government is acknowledging June 19th now, Juneteenth, it's a federal holiday. People were caught up in that system of enslavement for 2 years, continued in on that. But then they're like, no, you can go. You're freed now. Emancipation proclamation. Thank you. It was in there bubbling up. Next time I'm going to say, shout it out. You guys know your history. Okay, anyway. Jesus steps in, provides rescue, provides freedom, and he's telling people there's liberation, there is freedom, there is new life in him. You've been set free. You're not enslaved anymore. You're now tethered to the living God in a gracious way, in a whole way, to serve him, to serve his kingdom, to see the fame of Jesus and disciples spread and multiply. He sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. That people that were spiritually blind and had their eyes and hearts sort of hardened and had cataracts and things like that, that there could be spiritual sight, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, not to just proclaim there's freedom, but then to open the prison doors, to cut the shackles and let people go freely in a life that God has ordained and has called us into. Recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Guys, if you're following Jesus, walk in freedom, walk in joy. I mean, just being frank, just being direct, there are times where I just sort of, you look at what's broken in your life, you look at what's broken in the community, look at what's broken in the world, and it's easy just to be sort of like, woe is us, or glass half empty. And again, I'm not saying there are not things that are difficult or painful. I'm just saying God has rescued you. He has saved you. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you're following him. He has rescued you. He has set you free, and we have an eternal, unwavering hope. And the more we get into the Word, we see the promises of prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus. We see the promises to come. We know that Jesus is making all things right little by little, that he will return. We know these things, but we have to walk in the reality of who he is and what he's done. You've been set free. You've been rescued. He's given you spiritual eyes to see him and his beauty and the truth. He's given you eyes for his mission. I'm not saying we shouldn't be disturbed by the hurtful, evil things in our day or the evil things we harbor. I'm not saying we should be like, I'm just saying God has provided a way. He's provided rescue. He's provided mercy and forgiveness. And this God is completely in control of all things and directing all things. So let's have a holy swagger in Jesus and the sovereignty of God. Not that we're puffed up and cocky in our flesh, but we are confident in the rescue that he's provided for us, the life that he's provided for us, the future he's leading us towards. What I'm saying is, when you wake up tomorrow morning, do it with joy, do it with purpose, and do it with a genuine hope that is tethered to the God of the universe, who came to proclaim to you good news, to set you free, to give you spiritual eyes, that we would see his beauty and know that he is the trophy and the prize and the everything of the universe, and to see our need for him. And he ends to say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the year of Jubilee, and in the year of Jubilee, it was a special, significant year in the worship of the Jewish people. In the year of Jubilee, they would pardon and forgive debts. So you owed someone $500, that debt, in many cases, was washed away, removed. Jesus here is taking our sin debt away, ultimately. And so he's sharing with them that this new life was coming, that he would erase the sin debt, an overwhelming sin debt that we all have as sinners, as people that need his grace and his forgiveness. here to proclaim the year of the Jubilee is here. Forgiveness. The fact that Jesus would say on the cross, it is finished. In other words, paid in full, sin debt gone, penalty erased. He took on our sin, was imputed with all of our depravity and all of our nastiness. And then we were filled and imputed with his goodness and his righteousness. So that when the Father sees us, as the old adage, the preaching adage is, when the Father sees us, he sees God the Son and the work that God the Son did on our behalf. This is awesome news. Jesus, our Savior, our hero, the King of the universe, shows up, pleads with people, preaches, teaches flawlessly, invites people to himself, would go to the cross on our behalf, would die, be buried, rise on the third day, and invite us into a life of freedom and forgiveness. And a life that we're not waiting for an eternity to come. We have the hope of that, but he's invited us into his kingdom now. Is it fully established now? No. But the kingdom is now, because Christ is alive. He is now, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in us. We've entered into this new reality where we can wake up and praise God and say, it's finished. It's been handled. That sin debt, that burden, some of you came in this morning just with like weights on your shoulders and unshackled to your shoes, just burdens, these, you know, sort of shame from whatever is going on or things of the past. We carry those things with us. And Jesus has led the ultimate jubilee, where as we turn to him in faith, we're set free, we're pardoned, it's finished, the debt is removed, and we can't enter back into that ultimate death again. Or debt, again, through Jesus, it's erased. We're risen now to newness in him. Oh, cool, I got 4 minutes. Roll with me. Verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. As I shared earlier on the top part of the sermon, the rabbi would come, stand, read from the scroll, then I don't have a chair, and I'm like, sit down and then expound upon what was just read. All the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus because, again, he's the preacher of all preachers. Just him reading the word must have been so emphatic and powerful and just sort of magnanimous. Anyway, I'm just throwing big words. It was impactful and powerful, and everyone was fixed on Jesus. They were hanging on his every word, and they wanted him to unpack what in the world was Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. Jesus sits down. The word communicated just from reading it clearly. He sits down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21. He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In addition to the scriptures read from the prophet Isaiah, that was his sermon. Us preachers need to learn a little bit about that. One sentence, today, in your hearing, this prophecy, this scripture has been fulfilled. So as you've heard that in me, Jesus is saying, I have fulfilled that. I am the answer to this prophecy. I'm that missing puzzle piece. It's me. And with Jesus locked into the equation, it all begins to make sense. Jesus would tell the people in Matthew around the Sermon on the Mount, he hadn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill every aspect of the law and prophets. He's the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah in this statement from Isaiah 61 and countless other prophecies
from the Hebrew Scriptures. It's fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That passage that is speaking of Messiah has been fulfilled in me. Jesus saying, I am Messiah, and Messiah is me. You're looking at the hero that you've been waiting for. And they just kind of, that's it. That's what's recorded. Short, sweet, powerful, clear. Jesus is the one they were looking for, and by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, and the grace of God in your life wooing you, Jesus is the one that maybe your soul has been craving as well. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and you're discouraged. You feel just sort of shackled. You're a new creation. Jesus has liberated, set you free, has rescued you, has saved you. Walk in that reality. Like that you have now this proper posture and connection to the Father through what Jesus has provided as the good news and the messenger of good news. Yeah, you've messed up. I've messed up a trillion times. Go and interview Kristen after this message. Talk to my mother-in-law. She'll tell you a whole bunch of stories. The gospel isn't how good can I be and how can I get so polished and how can I sort of put it together that Jesus might look my way, that the Father might sort of see something. No, the gospel is that we are ragtag, nasty, filthy sinners with zero hope, except God intervened into the pit, into our despair, and says, you're mine, you are pardoned, my grace will shape your heart and life now and for eternity. You walk in that same grace. You extend that same mercy I've extended. As I've forgiven you, you go and forgive. Be encouraged today. This is awesome news. And I'm going to tell you, I overuse awesome. You probably get a text or two. Oh, it was awesome. Kristen will be like, remember what we don't use awe. Like, awesome should be reserved for things that bring us to a state of awe. Like, it should be reserved for the things of God. I'm like, okay. So now you're getting a lot of, that was really cool. You know, that was fun. Less awesomes. This is awesome news. And this message and this messenger has been wrecking me since I met him some years ago in a good way. I pray that he does the same for you in a good way. Filling the void, pushing away the fears and pushing away the shame that the enemy wants to insult us with over our past and the sins and the waywardness and corruption of the heart and hands and speech. Like, that we would just be overwhelmed by him and walk in the freedom that he provides. Lastly, simple application for me included. If we believe this is good news, if we believe Jesus is Messiah and the hope of the universe, who are we telling? What family members do I need to go and love on and just say, man, like, I just need to share the hope of Jesus with you, because there's a lot of people hurting, they're spiritually blind, they're in bondage, and it's not like, oh yeah, you know, it'll work out. No, like, the scriptures are clear, there is a literal heaven and hell, there's a hope in Jesus, but outside of his freedom for us and liberation for us, we will exist for eternity, but it will not be in the presence of the King, it will not be in the Master's kingdom. It will not be this eternal life he's brought us into. The scriptures, if we hold them to be trustworthy and literal as we do, there is an eternal demise to come for those that haven't trusted Jesus in faith, that haven't repented and accepted him in faith. And without that, like, eternity is a long time. And I don't want a fire and brimstone here at the end, but like, if we believe God to be truthful, faithful, the scriptures, dependable, who am I telling? Who am I sharing the hope of Jesus with? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Guys, we get to follow Jesus and we get to be his messengers today. Proclaiming the good news to the spiritual hurting and poor, those that have been impoverished by sin and corruption. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So I'm going to follow Jesus with my little family and with this church family, and wherever he sends us collectively and as he scatters us, I want to follow Jesus, and I want the message of the kingdom to be on my heart and in my mind and on my lips, that the gospel would shape everything and that the good news will be shared and proclaimed. So if I have 10 days or 10 years or 40, whatever it may be, I want to walk in the freedom of the Lord, living out the implications of the good news. And I want to tell everybody about the one that gives us eyes to see and a heart and ears to hear. All right, we're past time. If you believe it, if you're following him, who are we sharing that with? And if you've trusted in the Lord today, if you believe this to be true today, let's talk and let's pray. And August 16th, let's get you baptized. Together, let's pull together in Jesus, in the truth of the word. Let's live it and let's preach it. And let's watch God do what only God can do in our hearts and lives and in this community, in this region, in this nation, and in the nations. This God saves. He sets free. We got to tell somebody. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We're so thankful, Lord, just everything you promised and everything you stated and all of the prophecies, it never gets old. We looked during Advent season, all of these prophecies fulfilled in your Son, and we're reminded again that Jesus is King, Savior, and Lord. And Lord, we want you to do what you do. We want you to do business in us and change our hearts. And we want the gospel to spread like, I'll say fire, but you know what I mean. We want this, just the message of the gospel to go viral in this region and in our nation. So God, save us and rescue us. Draw us to faith in you. God, give us the boldness of the Spirit and the hunger to turn our attention to you daily. And even when it's awkward or it's weird, that just little by little where you position us, we would be thinking of you, that you'd be in our hearts and minds, on our thoughts and on our lips. And we would just be like, you know what? Man, I love my brother. I love this guy. We've been friends forever. I'm telling him about Jesus. Thank you for your good news. Thank you for freedom and forgiveness. I thank you for being our hope. So God, may we walk in freedom as those who have been rescued. And may we follow you, Jesus, and follow your footsteps and follow the many others in our day and the ones that have gone before us as people that would proclaim the truth, the good news. Your word, your gospel has the power to save and transform. It's in you and you alone, Jesus, that we find life now and for eternity. Keep us locked in together, unified in you, united in Scripture, united in the Spirit, this one faith, this one hope, this one baptism, that we'd be about you and graciously making you known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.